Greetings. Welcome to Table Talk. This is Scott Porth and Brent Kuhlman coming to you today, daring you to be Lutheran alongside of us. And last week on Table Talk, we were left in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26, and Jesus had been adjured by the high priest, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" Dun, 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 dun.
Yeah, yeah, he's put under oath.
Yep.
He wouldn't say anything until finally the high priest says, "No, look, I'm going to put you under oath."
He was a silent, suffering lamb,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Led to the shearers.
You know, just a quick side note on this. You know, we mentioned that he was silent, and then it's when he's put under oath that he finally speaks up, which reminds me of, again, that Jesus will submit to the governing authorities, both Caesar and the high priest. So when he's put under oath, okay, I'll talk. He willingly does that. Again, what it means to be a human being, you know?
He willingly does that which his Father desires. And his Father desires that we would, honor our father and our mother, which yeah. includes all the authorities which God has established.
And remember, it was earlier in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus told his preachers, he says, "Now look, you're going to be brought before the authorities. And, don't worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say." And lo and behold, here you've got it. He does it.
He has to practice what he preaches.
That's right. This mic is a killer. And I didn't even touch it. You know, that's the sad thing. I don't even touch the mic and it goes out.
Adam.
Adam, are you listening? Send us a cord. What was I talking about? I can't. Oh, yeah.
Or submitting to the governing authorities.
Well, and I don't even remember. I'm losing my mind. I can't even remember anything anymore.
Hey, welcome back from Sumatra, by the way.
Yeah, well, that's probably why I can't remember anything. I mean, the jet lag and the fog is still here.
Pastor Kuhlman's in a fog. He's been in the Far East, I guess we would call that. Or is that the Far West?
That all depends on your perspective, I guess.
Welcome home.
It's good to be back. Good to be back. Hey, you know, talking about that, you know, I taught on the Holy Ministry over there to pastors and lay people over in Sumatra in the Lutheran Church over there.
Did Christ institute an office?
You know, that's the thing. That's what I taught right out of the chute, and they believe that, of course. What I found interesting is there, and I had a great joy. Interesting and great joy is their desire to learn the Word of God, their how shall I put this? Their eagerness to be taught, because you know they don't have what we have, whether it's physical, first article stuff, or whether it's third article stuff, you know, for the Word of God stuff. Yeah, they've got Bibles and all that kind of stuff, but they haven't been trained like we have been. I mean, we have so much here in the United States, the treasure that we have theologically. They don't have it. So great joy that they were eager to learn about God's Word, and in specific, talking about the office of the Holy Ministry. I want to just point out one thing. In their translations, now I was in Batak land. This is North Sumatra. Batak, those are the people there. In their translation of their Bible in Batak, it's interesting that they have a hard time translating apostles. Now, why is that important? Well, when you talk about the office of Holy Ministry, you always have to note the language shift in the New Testament. Jesus had lots of disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And in Matthew 28, he says, make disciples of all nations. And he had men and women who were disciples, you know, Mary and Martha, other women who took care of his needs. If I remember, I want to talk about that too, taking care of his bodily needs.
Okay.
But remind me, I want to talk about that. The women did that. New Testament talks about apostles as well. So, for example, in Matthew 10 and the parallels in Mark and in Luke, you have a list of 12 names, and they're the names of the apostles. And in Mark's account, if I remember correctly, in Luke's account, it talks about Jesus calls them apostles.
Mm-hmm.
Apostle means sent one or a sent ones. These are the ones put into the office of the Holy Ministry. Now, my point again is this, is in Batak, there's not this distinction between disciple and apostle. And so it took a while to make this point so that they understood it, that there are disciples in the New Testament, followers of Jesus, men and women, and yet there are also apostles. One's put into the office of the holy ministry. And then the apostles put men into the office of the ministry in which they continue the work that the apostles were given by Christ.
So in their translations, they didn't distinguish between the apostle and the disciple.
Yeah, that's right. It was difficult to get that in the Batak language.
Okay. But that understanding of the distinction they could grasp once you laid it out for them.
It took a while because, their language just didn't have this distinction.
Okay.
So you had to tell them what the Greek word was.
It's almost a directional thing, too. You know, those who follow after Jesus and those who go out from him, if you will.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. I never thought of it that way, but that's true. Yeah, you get that with the word apostle being sent.
Right.
Yeah.
And Jesus at the center always of both, right?
Uh-huh. Yeah. And they rejoiced in all of this. They rejoiced that the Lord instituted an office. They rejoice in the tasks that the Lord's given the office to do. And they also rejoiced in the fact that the New Testament teaches that it's not given to a woman to be a pastor. And I told my translator, I told the people that I know over there and the bishop, I said, you know, what I teach here wouldn't necessarily be received very well in the United States, even among our own people. You know, there are people in our own church body that deny that Jesus instituted an office, and they also would welcome women into the pastoral ministry, if you will. Isn't that ironic? They deny an office, and yet they'll allow women to be in the office.
Right.
How ironic.
And yet they want an office.
Yeah,
for
that's right.
Say more about the women disciples who took care of Jesus' bodily needs.
Yeah. That's not the only thing they did. They learned from Jesus, of course. You know, Mary and Martha, Jesus comes to their home, you know, and
right.
Mary sits at our Lord's feet and learns from him. And that was unheard of in Jesus' day. Rabbis didn't do that. They never taught women.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus welcomes them, and he teaches them. And they, in that way, they're also disciples. But in the New Testament, the women disciples, they took care of our Lord's bodily needs. Now, what's interesting, and that includes his burial. They saw him buried. They went to go anoint his body, remember, after
right.
he was buried.
Yep.
And then they found that his body was raised from the dead. Here's the point. After Jesus rises from the dead and ascends to the Father's right hand, the Lord still has women disciples. And one of the things that women can do in the church is they can take care of the Lord's what?
Body.
Now, what does that mean? That's his church.
Right.
And so you have, right away, you have a woman named Phoebe in the New Testament who is called a diaconess in the Greek, in Romans 16, I believe it is. I think it's chapter 16.
Mm-hmm.
You can double check me on that. But she is a deaconess, if you will, a servant. And there are others who are called that. But the point is that, you know, the church has instituted, for lack of better terminology, an office called deaconess or deacon. And these people take care of the church, namely our Lord's body. They take care of people. It's a service of love. And that's what I wanted to make a point about.
Yeah, and good distinctions there, and yet all working together. And Jesus at the center in all of that.
Yeah. So that what was going on in Sumatra. And by the way, Dr. Cynthia Lumley, who is at Cambridge, England, she is a deaconess, and she was trained at Concordia, Fort Wayne, under Art Just in the deaconess program. She's just a lovely woman, and she helped teach some of this stuff about deaconesses to the ladies over there in Sumatra. And let me tell you, those ladies loved her. Oh, man, did they love her. And rightly so. I mean, because these women, they love the Lord. They love the Lord's church. They have, to use the language that we hear all the day, they have a heart for the lost.
Mm-hmm.
They really do.
Yeah.
They want to reach out with the gospel. And when Dr. Lumley would teach them, now this is what the Lord's given women to do in the church. One of the things is you can be a deaconess, and you can be a mom, a wife, grandma, citizen, etc. They just ate it up.
Let it be unto me according to your word.
Yeah. And another thing, too. Yeah, thank you. Mary said that. That's right.
Right.
But another thing is when a woman says that a woman has not been given to be a pastor, that was very helpful.
Mm-hmm.
It's one thing for a man, a white man, to say it over there, but it's another thing for a woman to say, this is what the scriptures teach, and what Pastor Coleman said is absolutely true. You know, so it was a lot of fun.
Always a hoot.
Yeah. Now, We were talking about the high priest adjuring our Lord.
Yes, yes. He's putting him under oath. And Jesus is obedient. He's come to redeem those who are under the law by taking their place and fulfilling the law for them. And that's what he's doing here,
right?
Being obedient to those in authority over him. In verse 64, well, let's go back to 63. But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?
Again, he speaks the Daniel 7 words. Jesus is the Son of Man that Daniel prophesied about, who would establish God's kingdom, God's reign on the earth, and it would last forever. To say, I mean, think about it. If you're the high priest and you're sitting there watching this and you hear a man saying that I am now the Son of Man, the one who establishes God's kingdom, Jesus is equating himself with being God.
Right. And this is tied in with the promise then to David as well, right? That one of his sons would sit upon his throne and his reign would be from everlasting to everlasting.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then the Son of Man language coming on the clouds. But you know, this Jesus has been preaching this sermon from the very beginning.
Right.
The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yes, that's right.
In other words, I'm here.
Yeah.
God reigns on the earth. The king reigning over his dumb.
And the high priest can't handle it because, you know, he will not believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of Man, the divine Son of Man, and that in this person, in this body, you have the Messiah, God in the flesh, as Matthew records it, Emmanuel, God with us. But yet there are many in Matthew's gospel that we've heard about and all throughout the New Testament that, wow, they can't get enough of it, and they hang off of him. And they believe in him, and they trust in him with all their heart.
Well, and underlying this is the mystery of the incarnation. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And reason can't handle that. But faith alone receives this word of God.
That's right.
And believes it.
That's right. Another thing here is he suffers. Notice they spit on him. They slap him, right?
Yep.
They struck, and they probably hit him,
punching him
with their fists.
Yeah.
And then they make fun of him and mock him and say, prophesy to us, you know, who is it that struck you? And again, this is the Isaiah 53 suffering servant who takes the sin of the world in his body and will answer for it in his suffering and death. This is what his ministry is all about. So it's really, for lack of better terminology and speaking humanly, this is really weird. If he truly is the Son of Man, if he truly is God in the flesh, then these things shouldn't happen to him. But you see, this is precisely how it was prophesied. And this is what it means for Jesus to save sinners.
Well, and we also have Jesus here fulfilling the law for us as well. Because the law requires death for blasphemy. And we have blasphemed God.
Yeah.
We have acted as if we are God on earth, reigning and ruling. And so he has come to take our place as blasphemers and to die our death for us, therefore, thereby fulfilling the law in our place. Let's take a break, Brent, and we'll be back after a moment.